نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, we give all praise, that is, in the English language we say we give all praise to the one Lord and Creator of the heavens and the earth, whose name for Muslims is Allah, and we thank Him and praise Him on the blessings of Muhammad, the last and universal Prophet. Upon him be the peace, and upon his descendants and his companions, the righteous all. And dear beloved Muslims, Imams, distinguished guests, and all of us in this honorable audience, we wish you the peace and the blessings and mercy of the one Lord and Creator. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. To begin, I am very appreciative for an opportunity. This is a blessing in itself, a great blessing for one of us to be so loved and respected, so appreciated, to receive this kind of reception in Washington, D.C. This is a blessing that I feel very grateful for, not because of myself, but because of us, our needs, our strivings that goes back a long ways, and our, I would say, kinship. I don't like to use the term too much. But our kinship and circumstances that make us sometimes closer than blood kin. I'm grateful to the persons that have worked with our organizers from Chicago, here in Washington, D.C. Obviously, you have cooperated with each other and have done a very excellent job. So we congratulate the Chicago organizers who are in my personal administration to promote my ministry. We say da'wah. My ministry. They have been very helpful, and each time they grow more, I would say, experienced, and they are now attracting better people and more sincere people in the localities that we're visiting to assist them to assure us a very good reception. As you know, we could not achieve anything if it was not for the favor of the one Lord, whose name is Allah for Muslims. So all thanks again, and praise is for Him. Since our most pressing need today is a Muslim consensus regarding what should be our attention to concerns and a common position regarding matters of Islamic importance. By consensus, we simply mean majority agreement, majority support, majority opinion in favor of that. Common faith should be the most reachable meeting place for such unity of mind, a coming together of minds, or consensus, common faith. However, to the surprise of many, we are not in agreement on matters of importance for Islamic faith. I think we have not given enough attention to the understanding, to get an understanding of just what is specifically, uniquely, by definition, Islamic faith. This is not to say we don't have faith. We all have faith. But the Islamic content of that faith, for many of us, needs much improvement. I have experienced myself over the years a need to grow into better understanding of Islamic faith. Islamic faith. What we should trust. What we should put our trust in. The spiritual foundation for us. Over the years, I've come to realize that my knowledge of the faith was too general, not specific enough, not identifiable enough with Quran presentation of faith and faith as the Prophet Muhammad lived it. We are addressing on this wonderful occasion that began with the honoring with the honoring of our pioneers last evening. We are addressing what should be Muslim concerns, and we are hoping to find some kind of agreement or some kind of common direction for us, some kind of common position for us to take regarding these concerns. Faith as presented in the Quran clears up the question if we know or recall the important teachings of faith in our holy book. Also, the Prophet has addressed faith in many ways, and it has been protected for us as hadith, reported sayings, or hadith, as we say in the Arabic language. The Arabic term for it is hadith. And now I will just briefly go to the Quran and Hadith in hopes of getting us at least to be aware that some of us are not really having Islamic idea of faith. Our concept of faith perhaps can be no better described or established in by approaching it any other way than first looking to the Prophet Ibrahim, called Abraham for the English people, and seeing, as Dr. Isaiah of Libya put it, the two great aspects of faith as illustrated in Abraham's, peace be upon him, searching for the concepts that would satisfy his heart, that would satisfy his mind. And the experiences in Abraham's life, or we might say even the events in his life, that this devoted scholar and Muslim of Libya, Dr. Isaiah, brought to my attention for our consideration, because I met with him to invite him to co-author a book with me on the simplicity of our religion in its plain teachings. And in the course of our conversation, we got really fascinated. I did. I don't know if he was fascinated, you know. Old scholars, they're not too quick to be fascinated. But I think he was too. I think he found the subject of discussion fascinating, even though it was a subject that he was accustomed to. Giving, speaking on, or commenting on, perhaps, for many, many years of his life. He pointed to Abraham's devotional strength, the strength of his attachment to God, his belief that God exists, and whatever he sensed that God intended, he would give his all to it. As you know, you who are familiar with the story of Abraham, or Ibrahim, he readily offered his own son as a sacrifice, because he saw in the vision that God desired that of him. Now this report on Abraham, the prophet Abraham, is accepted and given by not only the Islamic faith, but Judaism and Christianity as well, with some maybe variations, but essentially the report or the story is the same for the three great religions. So to illustrate one aspect of faith, that is to present one aspect of faith, that is Muslim faith, because we have what? The faith of whom? Ibrahim, Abraham, the upright. he was willing to sacrifice his only, his child, his son, because he saw the vision that God intended that. It really bothered Abraham. It disturbed him greatly. It caused great anguish, great suffering to him. But he did not hesitate or think about it. From the time he realized that God wanted that from him, for him in his own mind, he was prepared to do it. So he took his son, as you know the story goes, and he took him to present him to God as a sacrifice. And he took the knife, and he was ready to ready to present him as a sacrifice. And his son had accepted. He had told his son what God desired, and his son being the child, and also he was going to be a prophet too. So it was in him to accept what his father desired to do in compliance with the will of God. So his son agreed to it, and he was about to take his life with the knife. And Allah revealed to him that in that he was prepared to do it, the vision had been fulfilled. That Allah does not want our innocent life, blood as sacrifice. As it says, Allah says in another part of the Quran, none of these such things reach God. The only thing that reach God is our obedience, called taqwa, which is bigger than really obedience, but that's the best word I can find, single word I can find right now. The thing that reaches Allah that we want to give him as a sacrifice is our obedience. Now, you may say, well, how am I sacrificing when I'm obeying? You're sacrificing your desires. You're sacrificing your own will. Say, if you obey God against your desire and against your will, you're making a sacrifice. And don't tell me you didn't have to sacrifice if you were obeying God. Maybe now you don't feel it as a sacrifice, but the first time you did it, it was real sacrifice. Maybe the second time, maybe even the 20th time you did it, it was a sacrifice. Yeah, we have to sacrifice. We have to sacrifice our, and many times after we have done a thing over a period of years, and didn't even feel it as a sacrifice, something can come up, something can occur for us in our life and make that thing a big sacrifice. To the thing that we were doing for years and didn't even think nothing of it. Now it's a big burden. It's hard to do. Oh, Allah, help me. Help, give me the strength to obey you. Yes. So we have to sacrifice. And that's the obedience he wants. That's the sacrifice he wants. Obedience. To your blood, it doesn't reach God. The things you sacrifice of the world, they don't reach God. But it is your taqwa, your deep regard for God's way and his will and his way that reaches him, that deep regard reaches him. Your obedience, your good disposition toward him, respecting him, fearing him, loving him, wanting to comply with whatever he wants of you. That's what reaches him. Yeah. Now, I'm not here pretending to give you any new knowledge. I just hope I will help you review old knowledge and get a better understanding of it. Praise be to Allah, Lord of all the worlds. And we bear witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is a blessing and a mercy to the world. A guide and a model to be followed by all people who want excellence. And we pray always peace and blessings of Allah, the special peace and the special blessings of Allah be upon him, because he is the excellence that God wants in all of us. Praise be to Allah. Let me now quickly summarize these comments on that aspect of faith. When Abraham, peace be upon the Prophet, was ready upon seeing a vision and feeling spiritually by intuition or by some kind of soul sense in him that God intended that for him, and he was prepared to sacrifice his dear son, then he was following upon pure faith with no other help. Pure faith with no other help. Now, that's one aspect of Abraham's faith, and that is also one aspect of our faith, because our faith is the faith of Abraham, according to the teachings of our prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. The other aspect is given in this particular event that took place in the life of Prophet Abraham. Prophet Abraham told God to tell him, he asked God, he said, tell me, how will the dead be raised? How will the dead be raised? And being a man of the first kind of faith, or the first qualification for the faithful, that is, faith upon pure belief, pure faith, faith upon this pure belief. He was apologetic. See, a real believer is very careful about questioning things of a sacred nature, or things of God, or close to God. A real believer is very careful. You find somebody rushing to question everything about God, hey, you better look out. That might not be the saint you think it is. No, the real believer is very careful and cautious when questioning things of God. Abraham said to God in an apologetic way, says, not that my faith is not there, but so that my heart will rest. He wanted his heart to rest. He had faith, but he wanted his heart to rest. He said, so my heart will rest. He wanted to know, how will the dead be raised? Now, that's an indication that the man was not satisfied with blind faith, or faith with no knowledge base. He desired that he have some knowledge base along with his faith, to support his faith. Now, if this is rightly understood, then you will appreciate it. You feel very good with this. Allah says in his holy book, do not pursue anything for which there is no knowledge connection. Do not pursue anything for which there is no knowledge connection. Now, the disposition in many people of faith to go to one or another extreme, to want to be comfortable knowing that their faith has no evidence anywhere except in their belief that it is right. So that's one extreme, isn't it? And, you know, the mystics, they're not set. Now, I'm not condemning mystics. I'm a mystic myself. But I just don't like to be mystified. I'm not condemning the mystics, because we know all mystics are not the same. But the typical mystic, he is not satisfied until he proves to you that what he is offering you comes from the world of non-existence, comes from the world of nothingness, and there is nothing in creation or in your mind or in the ability to think to connect you with it, except that you follow him blindly. Out of this world. That's the one extreme. The other extreme is this, that we don't believe in anything that we can't verify with the tools of our intellect. No matter if those tools are toothpicks and broken rotten leaves, or no matter what, how infirm they are or how cheap they are, we think those tools must qualify everything you say. God said it, prove it to me. Prove it to me. That means prove it to my intellect. That's the other extreme. We don't go to either of these extremes. The Muslim person of faith must accept that there is a limit for his own mind and his own intellect and his own ability to grasp and understand and clearly see and have command of things, ideas, etc. There's a limit. And we are all different. You will have your ability to deal with one subject, and I won't have ability equal to yours. I'll have an ability to deal with another subject. You won't have an ability equal to mine. There's too many differences. But there should be common faith. Common faith. There should be a common meeting place for the minds of people of faith. And what I'm saying is we need a common meeting place for the minds of Muslims regarding what is essentially faith in America. But we need that meeting of mind, that common place for the meeting of Muslim mind all over this world, because so many people beyond these shores that call themselves Muslims belong to different schools of thought, belong to different kinds of disciplines and religion, are far from being of the faith of Abraham the upright. Far from it. So we wonder, how come we can't have unity? The first place to get unity is on the mean ground of faith. That's the first place to get unity. We may never have unity in other areas of our interest. We don't have to. But where we must have unity is on the ground of faith. We should all be believing the same thing. If we believe the same thing, then we don't have to have unity on other matters as to what should be our priorities in the community. Priority should be a unity of minds. Oh, what is our faith? That's the priority. Then after we have that, I'm sure we'll present ourselves in greater uniformity when it comes to the other concerns that we should be having, such as the place of education in our concerns, the place of the family in America in our concerns, and many other things that are bothering us right now and need our attention right now. We'll be better able to arrange our concerns and have a greater margin of agreement for ourselves if we can come to some kind of agreement as to what is faith for Muslims. And I believe we can have it. Now, it is not enough to just recite those essentials of faith. It's the proper start, but it's not enough. Muslims must believe in God. We must believe in God. How are we to believe in God? Some Muslims from one of those extreme orientations in the past, I don't know which one, but if you're from either one of those extreme orientations I mentioned, representing the two extremes, the desire to go out and be satisfied, never be satisfied until you don't have anything to prove anything. You just got something no, this is a language. Nobody has this language. So don't look for it in the history of the world. It doesn't exist. This is uniquely ours. So that's that extreme. Then the other extreme where you think you're so intelligent And when it comes to matters of faith, that nobody can prove nothing to you unless it meets the expectation of your mind, no matter how small it is. So be aware of those two extremes. And I don't know what extreme you have in the audience here, but I'm sure we got some out there that's right in those two extremes. I'm sure. I was there myself once upon a time, I know. Well, this world messed me up so much on the subject of religion. I knew anything, I was following a guru, and I didn't see nothing I recognized.
That's right.
I said, why is he kicking me? We're getting back to the first step. The first step is to know exactly what is said in our holy book. That's the first authority, supreme authority for us. What is said in our holy book about the faith? First of all, we must believe in God. I won't go into all the qualifications for that belief in God, but I will mention some because it's very important for the subject of faith. We must believe in Allah upon evidences, but also, and more importantly, because Allah is too big for the intellect, we must believe in Him upon faith, pure faith, the same kind of faith demonstrated in the life of Abraham when he had a feeling inside what God wanted, and he was willing to carry out even if it meant the sacrifice of his own son. Yes, that kind of faith. We must have that kind of faith. We must believe in Allah bil-ghayb. What is that Quranic expression? You know, we say Arabic expression. It's Arabic language, but understand this. When the Quran came to Prophet Muhammad, and an unlearned man, not one of the learned people, peace be upon him, precious mercy, blessing to the world, when the Quran came to him and was expressed as revelation through him, and the people heard the Arabic coming from an uneducated man, identified with the ignorant masses of Arabia in our holy book. Huh? The Ummiyin, or the Ummiyun, or the Ummiyin, meaning the unlearned, ignorant masses. When the revelation came through him and reached the ears of the so-called learned in the language of Arabic, they were so astonished. It is reported that they saw just one little verse on the Kaaba, and someone had put it there. It was the habit of those lovers of eloquence. That is the professional, the smooth professional tongue and language. So they were so proud of it, they would bring their writing, a bit of their writing, a verse or so, and they would hang it on the Kaaba, the shrine there that Abraham built, that they had turned into a shrine for pagan gods, for false gods. They would hang the sign there with their beautiful verses, powerful, eloquent verses. So once they noticed that there was a verse, and it was strange to them, and it was the verse that Allah had revealed to the Prophet. And they were so amazed. They were so amazed. They said, who did this? No one can do this. No one can do this. They were so amazed. This was before they came to know the Prophet. They were so astonished, so surprised that anyone could give such powerful verse. See, they boasted that they could give powerful verse that would bring clarity, communicate clearly, and with the greatest economy of words, the least words. They could say so much and say it so clearly with the fewest words. That was their boast, and that it would be so beautiful in the ears, and so beautiful in terms of this profoundness, philosophical, profoundness. But when they heard the verses that were revealed to our prophet, they were amazed. They said, "Who's it? Where did this come from? No, none of us could do this." Yes. And they were right. It was done by Allah. Allah. So what does that say? That says that the Arab language was enhanced, improved, raised up to a higher standard of excellence with the coming of the Quran to the unlettered Prophet Muhammad, peace and the blessing be upon him. And I could go on talking about this. This is very important. This is also a matter of faith. Because who can prove that to a dumb person? Yeah, you know, some of us, well, what is that? The Holy Quran is a miracle. And what's this, man? See, in the sense of its purity of language, its eloquence, and its power of expression, its economy of words. So, hey, let me read it. I don't see that. So even this is a matter of faith for many. We're not scholars in the language, so we can't see it. Scholars in the language can see it. Oh, yes. Now, yes, getting back to our point. So what the point is this, that we call the language of Quran Arabic, which is true. But to say certain terminologies and certain expressions are Arabic without first knowing that they are Quranic is not true. It's not true. Because the Arabs did not have such expressions until the revelation of Quran. They did not have that high appreciation, that high of an appreciation for literature until the coming of the Quran. So don't, I'm saying this for the benefit of our people over here. I'm not ready myself, and I know I will never be ready myself, to call myself an Arab. I'm not ready now to call myself an Arab, and I know, I don't believe, I know I will never be ready to call myself an Arab. Not because I have any prejudices against Arab. No, I have the greatest respect for Arab. But I don't care if there was a new race created and they would come out of the heavens and land down here and say, we never did anything wrong. I say, still I choose to be called myself. You keep your own name, you keep your own racial identity. In the interest of that concern, I make a point of telling you the truth about the importance of Arabic language for Muslims. Certainly it's important, but it's important only after Allah upgraded Arabic language with the revelation of Quran.
That's right.
It is not general Arabic that's important for us. No, I care nothing about the general dialects of Arabs. It's Quranic Arabic that's important for us. The Prophet didn't encourage anybody to take on the ethnic identity or the racial identity of another. In fact, he worked against that. And there are many instances that I can point to in his life and his life reports, authentic reports by Bukhari and Muslim and others to support that. But that's not what we're here for, so we're not going to spend all that time. I can do it, you know. When I was younger, I could talk till the sun rise up again. That's no joke. I got some witnesses here. I start talking, the sun is shining, and before they know it, it's dawn. I say, let's have dawn prayer. and that's not because I'm some great speaker. No, I'm not a great speaker. I didn't have a hell of a lot to say. I'm filled up. And that's the truth. I'm filled up. I be so filled up, I don't want to stop.
Help yourself.
But sometimes the mortal body, the mortal life can't take all that. So I had to check myself and save the life for all of us. Praise be to Allah. Now, let us go back to where we were when we were talking about faith as presented in the Quran. Number one, belief in God, but not belief in God without also a willingness, a reception in you to believe in Him without knowing with your mind. How to prove it or how to defend it. Don't you know there's something that we shouldn't argue about? They are established common principles of faith that nothing can be relied upon in the human being to verify it amongst ourselves. Except the innocence of the human soul. And some faithful people of the various religions, I've heard Christians say, oh, I don't need nobody to explain it to me. I know it in my soul. And some say, I know it in my heart. Which almost means the same thing. You know, we have a pain here, and sometimes we don't know exactly where to point. And we have a good feeling, too, and sometimes we miss. We don't know where to point, you know. I know it's somewhere here. One time I thought it was in my hands. I said, oh, Lord. Hands felt like they were just vibrating almost. Electricity went all in my hands. I mean, that soul might be here somewhere, but now it's just going to my head. Don't let it go to your head. Might drown out your senses. Yes, now, belief in God, bil-ghayb means without proof, without verification, without that mind, the intellect, verifying that, without you knowing that, of knowing the proof of that with your intellect, with your mind, with your rational thinking. That's what it means, bil-ghayb. Just like if I say tomorrow, I'm gonna be speaking in Philadelphia. Now, where's the proof for that? Where's the proof for that? I may be dead tomorrow. I may be too sick to go there tomorrow. I may be insane tomorrow. And go to Los Angeles thinking I'm going to Philadelphia. Yeah, there ain't no proof for that.
That's right.
How can anyone give verification for the future? We can believe it. Now, see here? You're not aware of that. That most of the things that we depend on are really of the nature of faith. Their support is of the nature of faith. Okay, I see tomorrow. What proof you got of that? That's why in our religion, Allah says, do not say, what are you going to do on tomorrow? Without saying, inshallah, if God wills it. If it's God's will, it's going to happen. Whatever He wills, it's definitely going to happen. But I don't know. I'm not a partner with Him, you know, an equal partner. So whatever's going to happen, now you got to let me in on it. No, you don't let us in on it. So he might know it. He might know that Wallace said he's going to be out there tomorrow. He don't know. His family will be crying over him tonight. He's going to be dead tonight. That's the only one I know. And that's the Bible, that's Quran, that's all the great religions. So we have to believe, bil-ghayb. God promised us what? Afterlife. That's another thing we should believe in. We are to believe in Allah and our God, the one Lord and Creator. I want to make it clear what we are to believe in. Allah, the one Lord and Creator. He's Lord and Creator, both. Ain't no creator, then the Lord comes.